Lord, we are dependent upon you and you alone to teach us and instruct us the truth. God, your word brings clarity to life. It points us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is our ultimate high priest and mediator. We are so thankful that you would appoint him to come before the foundation of the world and die in our place so that we might have free access to your presence. Thank you, Lord. I pray that as we study your word now, we look at these priestly garments, you would begin to teach us not only about who Christ is and what he's done, but about our position in Christ and how we should represent you to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to begin our time together this morning by just playing a little word association game. I'm not going to ask you to shout out your answer out loud. I want you to keep the answer to yourself and just think about it. And P.S., there is no right or wrong answer either. It's just for fun, okay? So you guys ready? I'm going to give you the first word, and when I give you this word, you just get a mental picture. Just lock it up in your mind. Okay, here's the word. The word is chili. Chili. Now, I think that some of you, probably not many of you, maybe not any of you, were thinking of the country chili there in South America. Perhaps some of you could have been thinking, well, it's chili, like it's cold. Or there could have been some of you that were thinking of like Texas style chili. And if that was you, shame on you, okay? I think most of you had in mind at New Mexico chili, red or green chili. And if you were thinking of that, that is good. It means your minds are keen and sharp and intact and working properly. Now, I have another word for you guys. That word is priest. Priests. I hope you got that mental picture locked into your head, because some of you may have been thinking, well, of the Aaronic priesthood. What we've been talking about as we've been going through the book of Exodus here lately. And some of you may have thought about just some out there, weird, goofy-looking pagan priests. Some of the priests like back in Egypt, something like that. But I bet most of you were thinking of a man in a black suit with a white collar. And that's because our culture here in New Mexico is highly Catholic. Because of that, there is still a tendency amongst a lot of people to associate a priest as an official religious leader within the church, the New Testament body of believers that Christ has called together. And some of you might even have grown up in a church that had a priest. But Jesus, because of who he is and what he has accomplished for us, has forever banished the need for an officiating priesthood among his church. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is the only priest that you and I need. He is the true and better high priest who has officiated a new and better covenant, and we do not need any other man to mediate between us and God. Jesus has done away for any need of that type of office. Sure, there was a priesthood there in the Old Testament. It was an imperfect priesthood, as we discovered last week, that ultimately served to point out man's need for a true and better high priest, a priest who could truly stand before God in a pure and undefiled righteousness, a priest who could offer a sacrifice once for all with finality, an offering that would appease all of mankind's sin and be done away with. And thankfully, that true and better high priest has come, and his name is Jesus. The book of Hebrews spends a lot of time fleshing out that concept for us. For example, in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11, the scripture says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, of this, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Now, you jump down to verse 21 or 24, and it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The Old Testament priest's primary job was that of a mediator. He was a go-between. He mediated between those who were otherwise unable to draw near to God in all of his holiness. Only the priests were able to draw near to the holy place, you'll recall. Only the priest entered the tent of God's dwelling, and it was only the high priest, just one man on one single day out of the year, who entered in fully behind the veil of separation into the Holy of Holies, the very spot where God's manifest presence, his Shekinah glory, dwelled there above the cherubim. You see, not every Israelite could draw near to the tent of meeting. Even though God desired to dwell with his people and be among his people, the priesthood made it absolutely clear that righteousness, that a righteous and holy mediator was required in order for sinful man to be in relationship with their God. Now the church lives in an altogether different relationship than the Israelites did with God. Israel, under the old covenant, needed the priesthood, but Jesus has fulfilled in a true and better fashion, in absolute perfection, that which the Aaronic priesthood could never accomplish. And now, there's no longer a need for those who are in Christ to have priests mediating their relationship with God for them. We don't need that, because Jesus is our once for all perfect mediator. He is our true and better high priest. And that said, the world who does not know God, the world who is separated from God, still needs go-betweens. They still need go-between, someone to go between them and God and point them to Jesus, to point them to Christ, who's the once-for-all mediator for them and for us. And since the world is blind to that reality, they need someone with special access to God's presence. That's you and me. They need someone like that to be praying for them, to be interceding for them, and pointing them to the true and better sacrifice that Jesus has made for them. Now, back to our word association game. I bet when I asked you to think of a priest, none of you thought of anyone sitting here in this room. None of you had a mental picture of yourself in mind, but if you are in Christ this morning, biblically speaking, you don't have to look any further than your bathroom mirror to find a priest. We don't wear outward holy garments. We've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But the reality is, because of who we are in Christ, we've been called into a royal priesthood. We've been made priests of God to declare His praises to a lost and dying world. He's given us special access to His presence. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God takes up residence inside of everyone who places their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. But we don't officiate, animal sacrifices and things like that, but we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to the Lord as we reach out to those that are dying to us. Now, P.S., the Catholic Church also sees priests today as officiating and offering up a sacrifice, the Mass. In the Catholic theology, in their framework, when they offer up the Mass, they believe the priest is actually offering up a sacrifice, re-crucifying Christ again, and then giving that out to the people. And therefore, they see a need for a priest to be there amongst the people, but that is wholly unbiblical. It's not founded anywhere in Scripture. But we, who have been called into the royal priesthood of God, offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not things that we do so that people can get saved, but services rendered unto the Lord because of the special access Christ has given to us, so that people can come to know Him. We honor what Christ has already done. And as we're being built up together as His church, as we grow together in grace and we help one another to walk in holiness, as we do, we continue to pray and reach out to those who don't know Jesus, those who are separated from God, so that they might turn and receive Christ and be reconciled and have the same special access to God that we have in Jesus, who's the true and better high priest for everyone, to anyone who would call upon His name. He's the one who actually went in to the heavenlies behind the true veil and presented a true offering, which is able to do away with sin once and for all. Listen to the words of 1 Peter in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's you and me. We've been called to this. And as we work our way through the garments of the high priest and the priest through this chapter, I want you to see a couple of things as we speak of their glorious and beautiful garments. I want you to see Jesus as we talk about these garments, for there is only one who is truly glorious and beautiful, and only one who could fully and faithfully serve as our high priest. Additionally, I want you to see our role. I want you to see our role as those who have been called into a royal priesthood, a truly high and holy privilege that Christ has bestowed upon us, granting us free access to His presence because we have been clothed in His righteousness. This reality is what enables us to minister as priests to those that are separated from God's presence. Exodus chapter 28. We'll jump back. We'll start verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Last week, we noted that none of them were righteous or special in and of themselves, on their own accord. None of them earned or deserved the priesthood. Rather, they were called to it. God appointed it to them, and God established them, and it was God who clothed them in garments for glory and beauty. The fact is, a priest could never be self-appointed. They could only be appointed by God alone. Otherwise, they would be disqualified as a true priest. Just as we cannot earn our own salvation, no one can self-appoint themselves into the kingdom. Rather, God must call us. It is God who reaches out to us. It is God who establishes us through the blood of His own Son. And it is God who clothes us in the garments of Christ's own righteousness. Yes, man freely responds to the Lord by faith. Yes, man of his own volition believes, just as Aaron freely responded. God's sovereignty and man's free will never cancel one another out. They always work mysteriously together. I don't think there's anyone who knows exactly how it works, but God is absolutely sovereign, and yet man can still freely respond. They work together. And what we need to note here, it is always God who calls and it is God who appoints. That is what the text is driving home for us. Interestingly enough, the author of Hebrews, pointing back to God's calling and sovereign appointment of the priest, makes it clear for us that Christ did not appoint himself as high priest. Even though he was perfect, even though he was holy and righteous in every way, even though he alone is the only one who was ever worthy to be our high priest, he did not become our high priest through self-appointment. Jesus was appointed to be our high priest by the Father, not according to the order of Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." I love this about Jesus. I love this about him because every requirement that is found in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills, even when it comes to being called and appointed to being a high priest. Jesus, so humble. He's so true. He did not force his way into messiahship. Rather, he submitted his way. He submitted his way. Before the foundations of the world, he responded to the Father's call to be our high priest, a high priest who would himself become our own sacrifice. He wouldn't offer up the blood of another. He would offer up himself. He would offer up himself. Exodus 28, verse 3, "And so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments, to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And so they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests. Every step, every detail of the tabernacle and its service is given by God and empowered by God." Right on down to the article of clothing that the priest would be wearing. True ministry takes place where God's Spirit is free to move among His people. The Spirit of God must direct and empower His people to glorify His name. And it is my prayer, and I'm sure it is your prayer too, that Redemption Hill, this body of believers, this place will be a place where God's Spirit can freely move, where He can lead and direct us in His Word, and we would be responsive to the conviction and the work and the encouragement of the Spirit, and that we would be empowered to minister to one another and to minister to a lost and dying world all around us. You see, lasting fruit, true and lasting fruit, is not something that we can work up ourselves. It's something that comes as a byproduct of abiding. Comes as a byproduct of abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word, and staying in step with His Spirit, allowing His Spirit to empower us. Now, one of the things you may have noticed missing from the priestly garments is any mention of shoes or sandals. There's no sandals. Verse 4 mentions a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a tunic, a turban, and a sash, but there is nothing covering the priest's feet. And that's because the priest would serve the Lord barefoot. They would be barefoot there in the courtyard of the tabernacle. They would be barefoot as they entered into the tabernacle in the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. And you'll remember that God had Moses remove the sandals from his feet as he encountered God's presence there at the burning bush. God said, "The place where you're standing is holy ground. Moses, take off your sandals." And so he did. And now God's presence is residing there at the tabernacle, and the priests were to remove their sandals as well and serve him barefoot. Now, just a side note about pagan temples. I've been to a couple different places around the planet. I've been to the Dome on the Rock, which is a Muslim holy place. It's the place where they believe that Abraham offered up Ishmael, which is not true. Abraham offered up Isaac, but they have that monument there because they believe Ishmael is the promised son. One of the things they ask you to do is to remove your shoes before you enter on in. I've been to Hindu temples in other parts of the world, and if you were to walk into that temple, what they ask you to do is to remove your shoes. Now, I had no, in my own heart and mind, I wasn't honoring these pagan places. I'm just there and checking them out. I'm not there to worship any deities, and I take my shoes off. But it wasn't until later, you know, later on, I began thinking, you know what? That is Satan's way of robbing that which is only due to God. The only one who makes a place holy where shoes need to be taken off is the true and living God, not these pagan temples. And so I kind of have results. This is my own personal conviction. I'm not all up in arms. I don't think people going in there are really thinking of honoring these places, even when they're just going and visiting. It's my own conviction now that I go, no way. I'm taking my shoes off for no one else but the Lord. That's it. I don't need to give these pagan temples honor that way. They're just stealing honor that belongs to God. And they implement them in those places. Now in verse 5, we come to the first article mentioned for the high priest, and that's the ephod or ephod, and its intricately woven band or sash. This is the outermost garment, and it was shaped and fashioned almost like a finely woven apron. And I have a picture for you so that you can check out the high priestly garments. There it is. There's one artist renditioning of what these garments would have looked like. And I have a second picture for you. This is the high priestly garments modeled out. They're computer modeled out by the Temple Institute. Now, the Temple Institute is a group of Jews that believe the Old Testament. They are not believers in Jesus as the Messiah, but they believe that they're going to be allowed to build the temple again. And guess what? They have gotten everything ready. And you could go to their website, actually, and check out everything that we've been talking about here in Exodus. They got all of those things ready to go. So as soon as they have permission to rebuild the temple, it's on. They're going to do it. And so this is what they have modeled out as their high priest's garments. So you can get an idea of what that is in mind. Verse 5 of Exodus chapter 28, they shall take the gold, the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make an ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Now we learned in Exodus chapter 39 that the gold woven into this ephod was made from actual sheets of gold that were beaten very thinly and then cut into fine strips so that it would be like a golden thread. Exodus 39, verse 2, he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen, and they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen into artistic design. The priest would also wear a sash, an intricately woven band or belt that would serve to tie up all the garments so that the priest could get to work. So that they can get to work on behalf of the people. A priest's life was devoted in holiness to the Lord. And it is certainly true that the priest would need to get to work on behalf of the people. And so the sash or the belt serves to remind us that the priests were there to work. They were to minister. They were to labor. They were to offer up sacrifices on behalf of those who were separated, that could not draw near to the presence of God the way that they could. His garments couldn't fall off. So what do? You tie them up, and they would need to stay focused. You don't want your garments just flopping around every which way. You're getting in the way of what you're doing and how you're serving. So here's a belt, and God says, here it is. Make it like this and wrap that around yourself. Whatever loose ends would get in the way of the priest ministering, those needed to be bound up. All the loose ends needed to be tied on end. This intricately woven band would gird up the loins of the priest so that he might serve the Lord and minister effectively. And Christ himself had this type of holy mindset. There were times, you'll recall, throughout the ministry of Christ where friends and family wanted him to be somewhere else. Your time needs to be spent over here, Jesus. What are you doing like this, Jesus? Jesus said, I have one work I need to do, and that's to serve the Father. This is what I'm devoted to doing. He had a singular focus within his ministry, and all the loose ends of his life came tied up underneath that calling. And so often, we run around in our own attempts to serve the Lord without ever considering the loose ends of our own life. Which ends need to be effectively tied up and pulled in so that our ministry and our service can be more effective. Sometimes we simply fail to prioritize where the loose ends of our life are at and cinch those things in where they need to be cinched in. First and foremost, the loose ends of our own life that need to be bound up are in our mind. They're in our mind where the spiritual battle is already raging. If we let our own desires just run amok, if we fail to gird up the loins of our mind, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, we are going to trip up over lusts and desires that can lead us astray. And Peter, understanding this truth, instructs the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, upon the shoulders of the high priest ephod, there would be two very unique stones, onyx stones that would be set upon his shoulders. Verse 9, then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, six of the names on the other stone in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone. Like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the name of the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial stone for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. Now, I don't know if you've seen onyx stones, but I have a picture for you of some engraved onyx stones. They don't have any names written on them, but just so you can see, they're a beautiful black stone, and when they're engraved, they look exceptionally beautiful. They're magnificent when they're engraved. Onyx stones are similar in weight to that of marble or granite. They are heavy stones, and the priest would feel this weight upon his shoulders in addition to the gold that it was set in as well. This is the primary point. That's the point. The high priest was to carry the weight of the entire nation upon his shoulders as he went in to make atonement for them. This was a garment that only the high priest would wear. Only the high priest would have these stones, and he alone would go in and bear the weight of the entire nation on the Day of Atonement. All of Israel was engraved there according to their birth order, and the priest would be cognizant of that reality when he walked in to the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ bore the weight not just of the nation Israel, but the entire world as he went and made atonement for us upon the cross. Now, I think that there is a very good argument against the notion of limited atonement when it comes to the high priest and his service for the entire nation. Now, limited atonement, for those of you that might not know, is a notion within Orthodox Christianity, brothers and sisters in Christ that adhere to this belief, that Jesus died only for the sins of the elect, those that would come to faith in Him and no one else. And so proponents of limited atonement say say Jesus couldn't have died. He couldn't have atoned for everyone's sins, because if he did, then everyone would be saved. Because Jesus made an actual atonement, then actually everyone would be saved. Well, I don't disagree that Jesus made an actual atonement. He did make an actual atonement. I just don't think everyone has received that actual atonement. And when I begin to look at the ministry of the high priest and what he did on behalf of the entire nation, it seems to fly in the face of the doctrine of limited atonement, because on that day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and he would make atonement for the entire nation, for everyone. All of Israel was represented when he would go in to the Holy of Holies. But here's the thing. Not all of Israel was saved. Not all of Israel will be in heaven, because it is clear that not everyone in Israel received by faith what the priest was doing. Some of them ran amok in idolatry. Some of them ran off and did all sorts of things and never turned to the Lord in truth by faith. Atonement was provided, but not all entered in by faith. And so too, I really do believe that Scripture teaches Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. He died for everyone. And it's just that some people refuse to embrace by faith that which Christ has made atonement for. And so when judgment day comes, they will be left standing on their own accord, on their own merits. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You'll note the contrast between him talking to the church and to us, this group of believers, and then another group, them, not only the world. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation," or the appeasement, that which satisfies God's wrath for our sins. "And not for ours only, but also for the entire world." I think just a normal, straightforward reading tells us, well, he died for everyone. A proponent of limited atonement will say, well, that means the world of unbelievers that would actually come to Christ. And I just go, I don't know. I find it just hard to force that. That's me. I do have dear friends that believe in the doctrine of limited atonement. They are brothers in Christ. I have a ton of respect for them in many ways, but I strongly disagree with them on this point. And I believe that the function and role of the high priest, bearing the weight of the entire nation upon his shoulders when he would go in to make atonement on the Day of Atonement, flies in the face of that doctrine. Next, we'll move on to the breastplate of judgment. And I got a picture here for you. Here is the breastplate of judgment. This picture, too, is by the Temple Institute. Verse 13 says, "You shall also make settings of gold. You shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You shall make the breastplate of judgment artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. And you shall make it, and it shall be doubled into a square." We'll touch more upon this next week. "A span shall be its length, a span shall be its width, and you shall put settings of stone in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, an amethyst, and the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold settings. And the stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end like braided cords of pure gold, and you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate and put the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are in the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in front, and you shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod, and two other rings of gold you shall make, and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. And so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. That's a lot of detail. And I hope even looking at the picture kind of helps stitch it all together for you in your minds. The high priest not only carried the names of Israel upon his shoulders, but he also carried them over his heart as well. It wasn't enough that the high priest would bear the weight upon Israel on his shoulders. God wanted the people of Israel to be near and dear to his own heart as well. The preciousness of the people needed to be considered by the priest as he would go in. And so this breastplate of judgment was placed over the priest's heart. Now, I don't know how many high priests actually longed for the entire nation. How many of them did that in truth? I don't know. But that was the idea that God had behind this breastplate of judgment. What I do know is that Jesus longed for the nation. Jesus longed for the lost and dying of this world. Within the heart of Jesus, the true and better high priest, we can see that reality found in Luke chapter 13. After Israel continued to refuse him again and again, he says in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." What a heart. What a tremendous heart. The heart of a true and better high priest was our Lord. And as we minister to those who are separated from God's presence, as we live our lives out as those who have been invited in, called in to a royal priesthood, we should think about the high and lofty privilege we have to be in God's presence, to know Him. We should meditate upon that reality because He has clothed us in garments that far exceed the beauty of that of the high priest. He has clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. And we stand pure and undefiled before the Lord, unashamed because of what Christ has done. He can sprinkle our conscience clean. We don't have to fear whatsoever whether we're going to make it or not, because Jesus has paid the once for all price for us. And so, as we consider that, we should gird up the loose ends of our lives. And we should consider how we live our lives circumspectly so that we might go. And with people and places and things, those near to us over our heart, offer up prayer and intercession and reach out to them with diligence as we serve the Lord as those who have been called into the high and holy privilege of being priests of His presence. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your word and its truth. I pray that God, You would use Exodus 28 to equip us, to encourage us about what Jesus has done and who we are in Christ, so that we could be effective witnesses for You. In Jesus' name, amen.